Hello, saints. It sure is good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Father and ask Him for His blessings today on this Bible study about getting to know the Father. The Lord, I just ask that You bless us today and help us to get a good study across to help the people to know You more and better and closer. In the name of Jesus, thank You. Thank You, Lord, for all that You do with us and in us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, folks, today I want to talk about getting to know the Heavenly Father in a special way. Ephesians chapter 3, 14 and 15 says this, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named." Spiritually speaking, there's only two families on the earth, the family of God and the family of Satan. And every person, regardless of heritage or background, belongs to one of those two families. Now, which family do you belong to? Who's your father, God, or is Satan your family, your father? And the only way you can be delivered out of the family of Satan is to be born into the family of God. John chapter 3 and verse 3, Colossians 1:13. You have to receive Jesus as your Savior and be born again in order to belong to the family of God and call God your Heavenly Father. And once you are born again, you begin to grow spiritually as you get to know your Heavenly Father. And the number one way you can become more acquainted with God the Father is through His Word. We understand God by what the Word says about Him. He's everything that the Word says He is. You see, a lot of people want to get acquainted with the Father through experiences. And it's true, you can learn some things about God the Father through different experiences in life. But the number one way to get to know the Father is through His Word. In the Word, we find out about the Father's nature and how much He loves and cares for us. Now, what does the Word say about our Heavenly Father? Well, in the Gospels, Jesus always presented God as a loving Father. John chapter 3 and verse 16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Then John 16:27, "For the Father Himself loves you, because you have loved Me, and have believed that I came forth out from the Father." It was difficult for the Jews to understand what Jesus was saying when He talked about a Father of love. They had only known God as a God of law and justice, and that's the one side of God. But Jesus was presenting the fatherhood side of God. He was presenting the very nature of the Father. For the Bible says God is love in John 4:16. 1 John 4:16, excuse me. Jesus revealed God as a loving Father who cares for our every need. Matthew 6, verses 8, and then verse 26. "Be ye not therefore like unto them," talk about the Gentiles, "for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask Him." 26. "Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are ye not much better than they?" You know, you've got to notice the utter tenderness in this picture of the Father caring for His children. Our Heavenly Father knows our needs, and He desires to meet them before we even ask Him for help. Because God is my Father, I like to do what Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Well, that word family takes God out of a harsh religious context and makes our relationship to the Father real and intimate. We're a part of the Father's family. That fact has nothing in the world to do with religion. Religion is harsh and it's cold. But Christianity is a relationship with a God who is a loving Father. And a lot of Christians have a difficult time comprehending God as a Father who loves and cares for them. Often Christians have been religiously taught to fear and to shrink from a God of justice. They got the idea that God is like a judge who sits up in heaven and looks for a chance to punish his people the very moment that they make a mistake. That ain't the way God is. God's love. Thank God for the Father's love, which Jesus came to reveal to us. In Matthew chapter 6, it says, "Be not therefore anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed?" Verse 32, "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." A lot of people have been religiously taught to read that last verse that said, all these things shall be taken away from you. They think if they put God first, they won't ever have anything. That ain't what Jesus said. He said the things you need will be added to you as you seek first the kingdom of God. That promise proves your Father's love and care for you. Look at Matthew chapter 6 and verse 34. Jesus said, "Be not anxious for tomorrow." Well, this verse shows us that the Father doesn't want his children full of worry and anxiety because he loves us and he wants to meet our every need. So we don't need to have any worry or any anxiety. You can be sure of this one fact, though, as you trust God with your life. He'll take the Father's place and perform a Father's part in your life. He is your Father, and he loves you, and he cares for you with an everlasting love, as it says in Jeremiah 31 and 3. In the book of John, Jesus shows the Father's desire for intimate fellowship with his children. In John 14, 21 through 23, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loves me, and he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him." Verse 23, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." That phrase right there, "make our abode," means the Father and Jesus is going to come and take up permanent residence in you as you obey God's word. And here's a revelation of the Heavenly Father's desire to have continual fellowship with you, his child. Notice Jesus emphasized two points in John 14, 21 and 23. First, he talked about our responsibility when he said that we are to keep his commandments. Jesus summed up all his commandments in one when he said this, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you," John 13, 34. We don't need to be so concerned about obeying all the commandments of the Old Testament because the Bible says love is the fulfilling of the law. Romans 13, 10. In other words, if you keep that one commandment and continually walk in love towards others, you'll automatically fulfill every other commandment. Praise be to God. And the second point Jesus emphasized was the Father's love. "He that loves me shall be loved of my Father," John 14, 21. The great Father God is a God of love. His very love nature compels him to care for and provide for his children. Think about natural parents. Most parents want the best for their children and know how to give their children good things. Well, the Bible asks the question, if natural parents know how to give good things to their children, how much more does our Heavenly Father know how to give good gifts to his children? Matthew chapter 7 and verse 11, "If ye then being evil," or natural, in the flesh, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? What's the good things the Father wants to give to his children? Well, if you've got a need, and it's a good thing to have your needs met, isn't it? For instance, if you were hurting, it'd be a good thing to be healed, right? The Bible says that healing is good. Jesus went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. Acts 10:38. Healing is a good thing. And your Heavenly Father delights to give you that good gift of healing, as well as everything else that you might need. And if that's difficult for you to accept, here's an important fact from the Word of God you need to know. We can enjoy the same relationship with the Father God that Jesus did when Jesus walked on earth. Let me prove that statement to you from Jesus' prayer to the Father in the book of John, chapter 17, verse 23. I in them, us believers, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Now, we need to get a hold of that fact. God the Father doesn't love Jesus any more than he loves you. And walking in the light of that one truth, if we will walk in the light of that one truth, it's going to make all the difference in the world in how you live your life. For instance, since the Father loves you as much as he loved Jesus, then you never have to be afraid of life's problems, do you? Romans 8:31 says, if God be for us, who can be against us? What can man do to a child of God whom the Father loves and protects? The Father was for his son Jesus as he walked upon the earth, and he is for you too. Now, let's go ahead and look at an important statement that Jesus made about his relationship with the Father. John 16:32. Behold, the hour comes, yes, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. Jesus was telling his disciples this. You're all going to leave me and going to be scattered out. But even so, I am not alone. My Father is always with me. And if Jesus could say that, so can we, because the Father loves us just as he loved Jesus. And in the face of any test or trial, you can say, I'm not alone because the Father is with me. If everyone forsakes me, I'm still not alone because my Father will never forsake me. And a lot of people start feeling sorry for themselves if a few friends forsake them. They got a pity party and they think, well, nobody likes me, nobody loves me. But that's not true. People who think this way need to get acquainted with the Father through the Word, because their Heavenly Father loves them and he promised never to leave or forsake them in Deuteronomy 31:6-8 and Hebrews 13:5. When you get acquainted with the Father through his Word and begin to walk in the light of what you learn about him, you won't need to have pity parties anymore. Your blue days are going to be over, because you'll know that you're not alone. Because the Father is always with you, just as he's always was with Jesus. Therefore, you can always feel safe and secure in his love. Your Heavenly Father promised never to leave or forsake you. You're not alone. If you're feeling afraid or overwhelmed by life's test and trial, just get a hold of the finger of God and walk on. We've looked at several statements that Jesus made relative to the Father. And against the backdrop of these powerful statements about the Father's love, other scriptures take on a new light and they become more real to us. For instance, let's look at a familiar scripture in the Amplified Bible, 1 Peter 5:7. Casting the whole of your cares, all your anxieties, all your worries, all your concerns, watching for all on him, for he cares for you affectionately and cares about you watchfully. But you ought to read that scripture as if your heavenly Father is speaking right directly to you. Because this is a message from the very heart of God to you. He wants you to put an end to worry, doubt, and fear in your life. Well, how do you get rid of that worry, doubt, and fear? By doing what the scripture said. Cast all of your care upon the Father. Abandon yourself to His love and care. And having done that, make sure you leave your burden with the Lord. When you have given your cares to the world, to the Father, once and for all, don't pick them back up again. And he tells us something similar in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 6. In nothing be anxious, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. In nothing be anxious, it says. God is not an unjust Father. He loves us, and He wouldn't ask us to do something that we couldn't do. But what are we going to do if we can't worry? Well, the rest of the verse tells us, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Well, think of what a difference it would make in people's lives if they would just walk in the light of those scriptures. Some people go many places trying every way except God's way to receive deliverance and victory. They might receive temporary help, but they won't experience permanent victory until they practice being doers of the word. And you only experience victory by refusing to worry and to fret about your problems and cares. Instead, take those cares to the Lord in prayer and then thank Him for the answer, because your Father loves you. He is interested in you, and if you'll make your request known to Him and wait in His presence, He's going to help you understand what to do and give you the answers to your problems. How much your Heavenly Father loves you. Would you like to know Him better? Take advantage of this access your Father has provided for you through Jesus, Ephesians 2:18, and get acquainted with Him through the Word. Commune with Him in prayer, and be sure to cast all your cares upon Him. And as you come to know and experience for yourself the depth of the Father's love for you, doubts and fears that have plagued you in the past are going away. And as the Father loved Jesus, so He loves you. And because of the Father's great love for you, you're never alone, folks. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. For bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. So we need to meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, it says, that thou profiting may appear to all, 1 Timothy 4, 7-8, and in verse 15. Paul plainly said here, godliness is profitable. Verse 8, if anything is profitable, it's going to pay off, isn't it? Well, thank God there is profit in serving God. Living for God is not detrimental to a successful life. It is profitable unto all things, it says. I think the Spirit of God knew there would be those who would say, well, yeah, serving God will pay off in the next life, but we may not have much to show for it in this life. In this life, we wander like a beggar through the heat and the cold, but when it's all over and we get to the other side, it's going to be different. Folks, there's a great day coming when we've left this veil of tears and sorrow. Well, thank God there's a great day coming, but Paul said godliness is profitable unto all things, and having promise of the life that now is. Having promise, that's present tense. The life that now is means right now in this present world. There is a life that now is, and there is a life that is to come. Listen, I'm more concerned about the life that now is than I am about the life that is to come. Because the life that now is the life I'm living right now. And if you listen to some people, you get the impression that God only promises us success and victory in the next life. Their basic attitude about their Christian walk boils down to this. You can get saved in this life, all right. But after you're saved, that's about it. You've had it. You're left to the mercy of the devil. You're left to the mercy of the world. And you can't expect much in this life. That ain't what Paul said to Timothy, who was a young minister. Paul said, yes, godliness has a promise of the life that is to come, but godliness is also profitable unto all things. Godliness is not just profitable to the spirit, but it is also profitable to the soul, the body, and in the material realm. Why? Because godliness is profitable unto all things, even in this present life. There's at least four things that godliness ensures or guarantees. Godliness ensures protection. And if you have property or anything of value, you protect it. We belong to God. We amount to something. We are so valuable to Him. He gave His Son to die for us, to redeem us. We are precious to God, and He protects us. I like the account of the woman with the issue of blood because, for one thing, it shows that we are somebody to God. When the woman touched Jesus, He said, "Daughter, thy faith hath made thee whole." In Luke 8:48, Mark's account goes into more detail, but there's something I especially like about Luke's account. As Luke records the story, when Jesus stopped the procession going toward Jairus' house, He said, "Somebody touched me." Jesus didn't say, "Nobody touched me." He said, "Somebody touched me." And until that woman touched Jesus, she was a nobody. But when she touched Jesus, she became somebody, didn't she? Let me explain what I'm talking about here. According to the book of Leviticus, this poor woman with the issue of blood was in the same category as a leper. She was unclean. A leper had to segregate himself from other people. If somebody got close to him, he had to cry out, "Unclean, unclean, I'm unclean." And a leper was a nobody. But bless God, Jesus said, "Somebody touched me." He transformed that woman from a nobody to a somebody. And I want you to know, you are a somebody too. You are somebody because you are a child of the living God. You are joint heirs with Jesus Christ, an equal heir. You are in the family of God. That's a somebody. We are the body of Christ, and we are precious in the sight of God. The Bible tells us that. Writing to the Ephesians, Paul uses husbands and wives as illustrations of Christ and the church. And we can see in this passage how valuable we are to God. Look at Ephesians 5:25 and then 28 through 30. "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourishes, cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones." Paul makes the statement, no man has ever yet hated his own body. Verse 29. In regard to the beautiful marriage relationship between a husband and wife. But there's a further thought here, my friend, that I want to get over to you. We are the body of Christ. We're his body. A man's wife is bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And as Paul points out, we are bone of Christ's bone and flesh of his flesh. Paul said that men were to nourish and cherish their wives. Then he said, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church, Ephesians 5:32. In other words, we are precious to Jesus, and he nourishes and cherishes us. And if you have valuable property, you're going to protect it. You're not going to leave it out for the dog to chew on. And as a member of Christ's body, you are precious and valuable to Jesus. and he has promised to protect you as you serve him in this life. Godliness guarantees protection, for godliness is profitable unto all things. Read Psalm 91 and then learn about the protection that's yours because of your covenant with God. Consider what God did for Joseph, because Joseph stayed true to God. Yeah, he was sold into captivity in Genesis 37. Yeah, he was put into prison in Genesis 39, but God blessed him even in Egypt. Ordinarily, a man will become bitter after spending years in prison, but because Joseph was faithful to God, God promoted him and made him prime minister of the greatest nation of that day in Genesis 41. Did it pay to be faithful to God? Did godliness pay off? Did it pay to say no to his master's wife when she tried to seduce him in Genesis 39? 1,000 times, yes. Joseph spent many years in prison. And most men would have given up on God by then. But remember this. God doesn't settle up his accounts every Saturday night. God doesn't pay off the first of every month or even the first of every year. But I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that someday payday is coming. It's coming in God. Preachers often use Galatians 6 and verse 7 as an evangelistic sermon. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. But Paul wasn't writing to sinners. He was writing to Christians. He wrote that epistle to be read throughout all the churches of Galatia. Paul encouraged the Galatians not to faint, but to continue sowing into the kingdom of God. He assured them that sooner or later they would reap the reward, the promotion, for their work in the Lord. He said, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." Galatians 6 and 9. And the only way you can make it is to refuse to be weary in well-doing. If you think you're just going to float through life on flowery beds of ease, you got another thought coming. God never promised you a life without trial, but he has promised you victory in the midst of the trials of life in John 16:33. As you are faithful to serve God, he will promote you. God always rewards faithfulness. But you're going to have to make that dedication and consecration to obey God. You'll have to make that charge. You're going to have the intestinal fortitude to say, this is what God called me to do, and I'm going to do it. Go over, under, sink or swim, live or die. I'm going to obey God. You see, you're an oddity to others when you walk by faith, and they're all walking by sight. Because you're an oddity to people when you refuse to worry. You're an oddity to people when in the midst of obeying God and preaching that God will promote you. You have to sell your automobile for junk and walk to your next meeting. You see, at every turn of the road, the devil will try to put up roadblocks in your path. He's going to try and put you to the test and see if you really believe God's word. The devil is the same accuser of the brethren he was in the book of Job. The devil accused Job in his presence, in the presence of God, in Job chapter 1, 9 through 11. "Well, no wonder Job serves you," the devil said. "Just look, everything is going smooth for him. All his children are well. He's wealthy. Just take down the hedge and let me get at him. Then you'll see if he'll serve you." Because Satan is the god of this world. In 2 Corinthians 4 and 4, you have to live in this world where Satan is God. The devil's going to accuse you, and he's going to try to tempt you on every level. He'll try to throw up every obstacle he can to keep you from living the victorious life that God has planned for you. But if you'll believe the word and do what it says, you won't be afraid, even in the midst of a trial. I know that from experience. How Peter could lie down and sleep soundly when they were planning to kill him the next day. Peter had no fear because he was trusting completely in God's power to deliver him. He was in faith. He was sleeping so soundly that an angel had to smite him on the side to wake him up. Peter didn't even realize he was really awake until he was outside the prison in Acts 12 and 6 through 11. In the same way, the Lord has enabled us to lie down and sleep soundly, even in the midst of the most adverse circumstances. I could sleep even when nothing seemed to be going right. And I'm able to sleep in perfect peace because I knew that godliness is profitable. I knew if I would be faithful and not grow weary in well-doing in due season, I'm going to reap. I would be ready to reap when the due season came. And Leah, a lot of times it would have been easy to become weary. It would have been easy to throw up my hands and just quit. Absolutely it would. And that would have been the easy way out. Just quit. Just give up. My flesh wanted to quit. My mind wanted to quit, but something on the inside of me, which was the Word and the Holy Spirit, kept encouraging me to hold fast to my confession of faith, be a man or woman of the Word and of the Holy Spirit. In the midst of adversity, declare that the Word of God is true. Trials may come, but godliness is profitable. Just remain faithful to obey God, even when the going gets hard. And sooner or later, promotion day is going to come. When I talk about prosperity, I'm talking about enjoying an abundant supply and good success in every area of life. For example, the Bible says that as long as King Uzziah sought the Lord, God caused him to prosper. Furthermore, in the early days of Joshua's ministry, when he had to take the place of Moses as leader of the Israelites, think about having to take Moses' place, would you? God told Joshua exactly how to prosper and be successful in Joshua 1 and verse 8. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Meditating on the Word and acting on the Word is the way to make your life prosperous. That's just another way of saying that godliness is profitable unto all things. Paul made a similar statement to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4 and 15. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. In other words, as you meditate on and practice the Word of God, everybody's going to be able to see you prosper in every area of your life. The Bible teaches that godliness ensures perpetuity. That means God promises those who serve Him a long life on this earth, an eternal life with Him. Praise be to God. God said in Psalm 91:14 and in verse 16, because He has set His love upon me, with long life will I satisfy Him and show Him my salvation. And He said in Psalms 34:12-13, what man is he that desires life and loves many days, that he may see good? Keep thy tongue from evil and thy lip from speaking guile. In the New Testament, Peter quotes that same psalm in 1 Peter 3:10, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. I want you to notice there's always a connection between obedience or godliness and God's promise of long life. We can see this again in God's promise to children who honor their parents. Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 1, 2, 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promises. Verse 3, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Teach your children while they're small to honor their parents so they can live long, full life. You see, the Bible says the secret thing belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever. Deuteronomy 29:29. The Bible says we can believe God for long life here on earth, but the Bible also says, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life is long life, isn't it? Just because I leave this body doesn't mean the real me, my spirit man, is dead. Man's spirit never dies. Jesus said, whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die, John 11:26. And of course, if Jesus tarries his coming, we're going to depart from these bodies at physical death, but our spirit man lives on. And so we'll ever be with the Lord, it says in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Everlasting life is perpetuity. Your loved ones who died in the Lord are not really dead. Their body's dead, but they just moved out of their earthly body or their earthly house into the Father's house, glory to God. Did the psalmist David say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord until I die? No. He said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Psalms 23:6, forever, perpetuity. That's what it means. That means forever and ever and ever. Godliness means to live for God. It's profitable. It pays off in this lifetime, in this life, and in the life to come. So be determined to live for God. You'll find that as you do, your profiting will be apparent to all who observe your walk with God. You're going to be surrounded by God's protection, overtaken by God's promotion, supplied with God's prosperity, and sustained by God's perpetuity. Every human being on the earth will have to face eternity one day. And when a person dies, he's not dead like a dog or like some kind of animal. No, when a person dies, he faces eternity. The righteous enter into life eternal, Matthew 25:46. And the unrighteous are cast into hell or the lake of fire, Revelation 20:15. The lake of fire is the final dwelling place for the unrighteous, for those whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, Revelation 20:15. And we ought to thank God for the revelation His Word gives us concerning heaven, because those of us who have accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and have been born again are going there one day. We're heaven bound, folks, if we're in Christ. The revelation concerning heaven is good news. But we should also thank God for the revelation His Word gives us concerning hell. Those who don't know Jesus are not heaven bound. And we as Christians need to reach these people with the gospel and let them know there is a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Because when people who are unsaved die and leave this world, they go to hell. The Bible gives us some detail about hell and over in the Gospel of Mark. And you don't want to go there, folks, I'm telling you. Mark 9:43-44. And if thy hand cause thee to stumble, cut it off. It's good for thee to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go into hell, into the unquenchable fire where that worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. We see here that hell is a place of unquenchable fire. Notice that verse 43 says, if thy hand cause thee to stumble, cut it off. Well, we know, of course, this verse is not talking about cutting off your natural hand. It simply means that there is something in life that a person needs to cut off or give up. For instance, it would be better for a person to accept Jesus Christ and give up his life of sin and go to heaven than it would be for him to reject Jesus, hold on to his sin, go to hell. Well, the worm dies not and the fire is not quenched. We also know that hell is a place of everlasting punishment. Matthew 25:46. And these shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. In many places in the Bible, we can read about what hell is like. But the Bible also gives us some detail about the kinds of people who go to hell. Psalms 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. Notice this verse says, the wicked shall be turned into hell. Most people would agree that there ought to be an eternal dwelling place for those who are wicked and mean, and there is. I'm sorry to say that there have been many wicked and mean people who have lived on this earth whose eternal dwelling place is hell. The Bible says the wicked are the one redeemed, go to hell. You see, unless a person is born again, whether he acts wickedly on this earth or not, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John 3:3. So we know from the Bible that the wicked go to hell. But the rest of Psalms 9:17 says, and all the nations that forget God. You see, you don't have to be wicked to miss heaven and go to hell. All you have to do is fail to accept Jesus Christ as Savior and forget Him. All you have to do is leave God out of your life. Just leave God out and neglect to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. You go to hell just as quickly as that worst wretch that ever walked the streets of your city. But on the other hand, by accepting Jesus Christ, even the worst sinner can be born again and miss hell and make heaven his home. You know, there's a book out which lists people in the English-speaking world who have achieved a certain degree of prominence in the arts and sciences, in business, and in the profession. But sometimes it's interesting to know who's who in this life. But the Bible also gives us a who's who in hell, so to speak. For instance, it lists some of the unredeemed who will spend eternity in hell. Revelation 21:8, but the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That scripture gives us a list of the kinds of unsaved people who's going to go to hell. And we know that those who practice sin don't know the Lord. 1 John 3:6-8. And the Bible says, without knowing Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, no man can see God. John 3:3, and then John 14:6. But a person need never go to hell if he will just do what the Bible says and accept Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. The Bible says those who accept Jesus Christ go to heaven or into life eternal, but those who do not accept Jesus Christ are going to go into eternal torments and punishment. Matthew 25:46, Luke 16:23. So we can learn from the Bible about some kinds of people who go to hell. Luke 16:19-23. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which laid at his gate, full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died, and he was buried. And in hell, the rich man lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. The rich man in this passage of Scripture didn't go to hell because he was rich. He went to hell because he was not rich toward God. He left God out of his life and didn't acknowledge him as the author of eternal life. And we read in Luke 16:19-21, that the rich man was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day, while the beggar, Lazarus, was laid at his gate full of sores, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. The Bible says Lazarus went to Abraham's bosom, which is paradise, where he was comforted. But the rich man went to hell, where the Bible says he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. So we know from the Bible that there are those people like this rich man who are tormented in hell today because they didn't acknowledge God in their lives. Then there's another kind of person who the Bible says will spend eternity into hell. Look at Matthew 25:1-13. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins who took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. For the foolish, when they took their lamps, took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. Now while the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. But at midnight, there is a cry. Behold the bridegroom, come ye forth to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, give us of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, saying, peradventure there will not be enough for us and you. Go ye there rather to them that sell and buy for yourselves. And while they went away to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for you know not the day nor the hour. A lot of people have read this parable and have tried to build a doctrine out of it. But you can't build a doctrine on a parable. Usually in a parable, there's one main truth the Lord is trying to get over to us in this passage. And it's found in verse 10. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage feast. The main truth the Lord wants us to get out of these verses is to be ready for heaven as our eternal destination. This passage of scripture is simply talking about being ready. Ready for what? Ready to meet the Master. In this parable, there were 10 virgins. 5 were wise, 5 were foolish. The 5 foolish virgins weren't bad people. No, they were virgins. They were clean and wholesome, but they just were not ready to meet the bridegroom. And the Bible says, he, the bridegroom, answered and said, verily I say unto you, I know you not. We know that there are people in hell today who were good people, but who just was not ready to meet the Master. They never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And then there are people in hell, like the rich man in Luke 16, who behaved wickedly and left God out of their lives. And the Bible also says the fool will be cast into hell. So folks, get ready. Go to the Lord. Stay with him every day. Have time with him every day. And work and do the things that he's asked you to do out of the Word of God. Well, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you again next time, Lord willing.